of the wine and the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth had committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth had become rich through the abundance of her luxury. You may be seated.
It is good to be at Seven Oaks, and I'm encouraged by the number we have. I'm not sure the attendance number, but it is better than I expected. And I know maybe I was owe ye a little faith because it's fall break, and I know we have many that are traveling, and we wish them God's blessings on their trip. But it is certainly glad to be here with you, and I'm glad that you are here to worship the Lord with me. Open up in your Bibles to the end of the Bible, Revelation. We're going to be looking at primarily chapter 17 through 22. Revelation chapter 17 through 22. You have been with me as we studied the seven churches of Asia. We would often begin those studies by talking about the city that was addressed in the letter where the church lived. Revelation is written to people who lived in cities. Back most of the population of the first century, even though we know in many ways it was agrarian-based in some ways, they still had a prime population in the cities. And people identified with their local city and its public life. And one of the challenges that we see in the book of Revelation is that Satan is tempting these Christians with the desire to assimilate and compromise with their city and with their world. Their city and their culture was pushing idolatry, was pushing the practice of sexual immorality in the temples and eating meat offered to temples. And there, it was often tied in with economic factors. And there were issues related to whether you could get a job or not, or whether you could buy things related to your association. And these people are being tempted, and they're dwelling in their local city, and they are a citizen of that city, and they take their identity from that. And so with that idea in mind, John gives a choice to these readers, and he uses the ancient type of the city Babylon versus the ancient site of the city, Jerusalem. And he's saying that you're going to choose which city you dwell in. Are you going to choose Babylon or are you going to choose Jerusalem? And then he gives us a great anticipation of the future city of God, the new Jerusalem. And so in this story, in this message this morning, in this lesson, there is a very much a present-day application. In other words, John wants you to know that this is the city that you can dwell in now. And you're either living in Babylon or you're living in Jerusalem. But there's also a very real sense of where it's going to be a city that you're going to dwell in a greater and in an ideal state in the future. And that expectation and that anticipation should change the way we live today. I don't know if it's helpful for you, but it's helpful for me to think about this in a table or outline. And so we're going to outline and compare Babylon versus New Jerusalem. First of all, notice the image that Babylon is giving off. It is literally, I believe, in Revelation describing the city of Rome. Rome had their goddess of Roma, and Rome was whom is described in this letter as being taken down and is the ancient enemy of Christians who are persecuting them. And so the attack is on Rome, and Babylon is Rome is often figured as Babylon. But it is larger than that. When I say Babylon, I'm talking about the mass of humanity, what John would call the world and what the Bible calls the world, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is passing away. When I think about Babylon, and when I'm using this city of Babylon, it is as the city of Pergamum where Satan's throne is. The world and Babylon is still just as much of a real city today as it was when John wrote Revelation. It's the mass of humanity that's saying, that's trying to cram images and trying to cram a message, trying to cram a political correctness and a way to live down in our minds and shape us. And it's easy to see how our culture is constantly giving us a message of compromise and assimilate and go along with what the times are that are very much opposed to God. And so when we think of Babylon, it's the mass of humanity, it's the world. And of course, in the Old Testament, Babylon was the ancient enemy of God. And it's who carried them away into captivity. And it's where they dwelt in captivity. And it's where they eventually, God actually punished Babylon. And so it's the ancient Old Testament enemy of God. I want you to read in chapter 17, because John describes, and he uses a woman to picture the city. You know, we often will speak of cities in feminine terms and personalize them in that way, and so does John in this book. Notice verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and said to me, "Come and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who is seated on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed sexual immorality, with wine of whose sexual morality the dwellers on earth have become drunk. And he carried me away in the spirit and into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names. And it had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, and holding in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations and the impurities of her sexual immoralities. And on her forehead was written a name of mystery: Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of earth's abomination. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." This city is beautiful to look upon. She's appealing. She has gold and silver and beautiful jewelry, and she's dressed in scarlet. You see, John says, when you look at the world, it's very appealing. Go on down to verse 18 of this same chapter. The Bible says, "And the woman that you saw is the great city that has dominion over the kings of the earth." And then verses 1 through 3, "Then I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was made bright with his glory. And he called with a mighty voice, 'Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, for she has become a dwelling place for demons, a haunt for every unclean spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable beast. For all nations have drunk the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living.'" Now on the other side, we have the image of New Jerusalem. And this is the image of the church, the city of God, the kingdom of God. And it's this two images that are portrayed and are in conflict throughout the book of Revelation. And for example, this is described also as a woman, but this woman is the bride. You see, Babylon is the great prostitute, but the city of God is described as the bride of the Lamb. In chapter 12, she is described as the woman who helped bring forth the Messiah and who is protected and loved by God. In chapter 19, we see the church prepared as a bride for her husband. And the church is united in that heavenly wedding ceremony with Christ. And then in chapter 21, verses 2 and 9, we see this new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In verse number 9, we see this same image in verse 21. "Come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." You see, this is the real thing. This is real beauty. This is real purity. The bride of the Lamb is clothed in white and is chaste and pure, prepared for her husband, Christ. So with these two images, let's continue to think about this. Because they have a contrary glory or splendor. For example, Babylon in chapter 17, verses 4 and 5. Notice that their glory or splendor is in gold and jewels and pearls. And then notice in chapter 18, verse 7. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her like the measure of torment and mourning. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen, I am no widow, and the mourning I shall never see. Look at verse number 9. The kings of the earth have committed sexual morality and lived in luxury with her. And then verses 11 through 19. Notice the physical emphasis. Verse 11. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn for her since no one buys their cargo anymore. Cargo of gold, silver, jewels, pearls, fine linen, purple cloth, silk, scarlet cloth, all kinds of sin and wood, all kinds of articles of ivory, all kinds of articles of costly wood, bronze, iron, and marble, cinnamon, spice, incense, myrrh, frankincense, wine, oil, fine flour, wheat, cattle, sheep, horses, chariots, slaves. And then it puts in this, that is human souls. John is saying that the human souls have been lost because she has drunk them on the wine of pleasure and the lust for greed and monetary things. You see, her splendor comes from all that she has. Babylon has exploited others. And it's filled with corruption. If you continue to read through that, you'll notice all about the corruption and the exploitation that they've done. And they have gained this wealth. And of course, Rome was notorious for this. What they would do is they would conquer foreign powers, and then they would exploit those foreign powers for their own wealth. That's what John is saying, is that they have exploited others. And isn't that still in practice today? Doesn't the world say, if you've got to step on somebody else's back to get ahead, then go ahead and do it? If you've got to lie or gossip about somebody else, then go ahead and do it, because it's really about what? You. It's really about your pleasure and your fame and your greed and you having what you want. And so you exploit, you corrupt, and you make, and some people actually say this, having stuff is my goal. Having as much fame and money as I can attain in success. But the image of the New Jerusalem takes its splendor from something far different. Its splendor is found in chapter 19, 7 through 8. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His bride has made herself ready. He has granted for her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. Now listen to this. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You see, what we see in John's is that one is a counterfeit and one is the real thing. And we're clothed, Christians are clothed, but not with all the outward jewels. Yes, we might wear some jewels and things like that, but what John is saying is from the perspective of God, which is what Revelation is doing, is giving us God's perspective of the world. He sees righteous deeds in our clothing. If you continue on down in chapter 21, when you see this heavenly vision described in verse number 6, He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. Notice that Jesus shares. He says, I'll give you water and you don't have to pay for it. And the one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God, and he will be my son. And then in verses 9 and following, we have the glory of heaven described in the New Jerusalem. In verse 11, the glory of God in its greatness, like a most rare jewel, like jasper, clear as crystal. Its great high walls with 12 gates. And then you see that the foundation of these gates are the children of Israel and the apostles. And then you have the streets of gold described, and all this ornate city with these 12 stones listed in verses 18 and following. The beauty is described of the New Jerusalem. And this beauty is not gained by exploiting others, but it's gained by giving your splendor and your glory to God. And you find out in verses 24 through 26, but the light, by its light, the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. You see, the Babylon goes and gets its glory by stripping the kings of the earth from theirs. But the New Jerusalem, God says, the kings bring their glory and give it to it. You see, where do we get our splendor? Do we get our glory? Do we get it from what we do, from what we attain? Do we get it by putting others down so that we are then lifted up? Do we get it by beating everybody else out and never looking back to see those who've helped us out on our journey? Do we exploit? Do we focus on wealth? Or do we get our splendor by saying it's not about me, it's about Him? That real beauty is found in God. And that real joy comes not from exploiting, but from giving and sharing. You see, the New Jerusalem says that's where glory comes. But then notice the people. In chapter 17, once again, verses 4 and 5, we will learn about the people. And the people are described throughout these chapters. I want to look on to chapter 18 since we've already read 17. Look at verse 3. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And the kings of the earth have committed immorality with her. And the merchants of the earth have grown rich from the power of her luxurious living. Look down to verse number 9. The same idea, they have grown wealthy and committed sexual morality and live luxury, and they will weep and wail. Verses 23 through 24, we haven't read yet. Notice them. And the light of the Lamb will shine in you no more. The voice of the bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all the nations were deceived by your sorcery. In her was found the blood of the prophets and of the saints and of all who have been slain on the earth. The people who dwell in this city are greedy. They are immoral. They are into falsehood and lies, deception. And they have even drunk of the blood of the saints. Now I know that last one may be a little harsh, we might think, in terms especially of our current culture. We don't have physical blood persecution going on in our culture that we live in. It does go on in the world. But you know, our world, those first three, they describe the cities of America, don't they? Greed, immorality, and falsehood. And that is where we live, isn't it? And it's a challenge every day to live in that city. Yet know that you're supposed to be a people that do not assimilate and are not influenced by those kind of things. You see, we must be the people in the alternate image who are the Lamb's army. Chapters 11 through 14 talk about how we are to be His truth bearers. We are to be, the term it uses, His witnesses. We are the ones who are to be representing God in this dark world. And so the image of Revelation gives of the New Jerusalem is right opposite. For example, look in chapter 21, 6 through 8. We know these verses. Talks about the well of the water of life. And then look at verse 7. The one who conquers will have this heritage. I will be his God and he will be my son. But now listen to this. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. What's John saying? The people who participate in those things do not dwell in Jerusalem. They don't dwell in the Lord's army. Look at chapter 22. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb. And notice verse number 3. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it. Notice verse 5. The night will be no more. What's he saying? There's no sin. Now, once again, today, we're supposed to be living, and 1 John talks about this idea that we're not supposed to be living in sin, where sin does not abide in the child of God. It's not supposed to be our continual life. We're supposed to crucify sin. And so, the image we're supposed to be giving to our world is the one of light. But then one day, in a future sense, in the heavenly kingdom, sin is going to be no more. It's going to be outcast. It's not going to be in heaven, is it? And so what John is saying is, which city are you preparing to dwell in? Which city are you dwelling in now? I know you're surrounded by greed, immorality, and falsehood, but don't assimilate. You be my truth bearer. You represent me by not having a part in any of those things. You remember, you're the Lamb's army. And so all sin is excluded. And we find in New Jerusalem, we find healing. When you weep, he wipes away the tears. You have access to the water of life, and you have access to the tree of life. You see, the people are drastically different. One of the primary differences is the presence of God. Back in chapter 13, describing the beast and its images, in verses 7 through 8, he begins by saying, also it is allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority will be given it over tribe and people, language and nation. And all who dwell on earth will worship it. You see, everybody worships something. And in the mind of Revelation, in the mind of John, you're either worshiping Satan and Satan's images and yourself and the world, or you're worshiping God. You see, you're worshiping something. And so in chapter 18, as we've noticed, the idea is idolatry. For example, in verse 6, pay her back as she herself has paid back others. Repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup that she has mixed. Verse 20, rejoice over her, O heavens, and you saints and apostles and prophets, for God has given judgment against her. You see, God has judged her. God has said, Babylon is a doomed city. So don't dwell in a doomed city. God is absent. God is not there. You know, in various wars, there's been times when citizens of a city would know that the invading army was drawing nigh. And so what would they do? They would maybe leave some men, if they were part of the army, to try to protect that city. But they would make sure all the women and all the children were out of the city. Were out. Maybe you would send your family to some relatives in another part of the state, in another area, because you didn't want them to know. Because why? Because that city was doomed. So God is saying the city of Babylon, the city of the world, is doomed because it's given its glory to idols. And ultimately, and this is very important, ultimately it's going to be burned up. Chapter 14, verse 11. Those who worship the image of the beast are going to experience the smoke of their torment forever and ever. And they'll have no rest day or night. In chapter 19, verse number 3, the same idea. Smoke from her goes up forever and ever. Now, what is the significance of New Jerusalem? Well, the key significance of New Jerusalem, verses 3 and 4 of chapter 21, is that God is there. It is the city of God. It's a dwelling place of God. And God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. And later on in chapter 22, we read about how God says, this is very significant, verse 4, they will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. You know, throughout the Old Testament, no one was ever able to witness the face of God. Moses was able to be in His presence, and remember, because of being in His presence, he saw His probably the backside of God. Because of that, Moses' face had this glow about it that Moses had to wear a veil to shelter the glow from the people. But no one has seen the face of God. What's John saying is that in heaven, you'll see His face. Now, we all recognize each other by our faces, don't we? I mean, you know, we might joke about, well, I can tell that son walks like his father, or he has the same body as his father, but we recognize each other by their name and things by their face. And we even say, I remember the face, but I don't remember the name. What's God saying? God's saying, you're going to know me intimately. You're going to see my face. You're going to be in my presence. You see, God is saying, in fact, you're going to live with me for eternity. Chapter 22, verse 5, notice the same phrase is used. They will reign forever and ever. One city is going to be burned up forever and ever. The other city is going to live forever and ever in the presence of God. And then we come toward the end. Because ultimately, it's our choice. Look at chapter 17, verses 4 through 6. And this is a very key passage. Should be chapter 18, chapter 18, verses 4 through 6. Listen to what John says. Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, listen, this is very important. This is a quote from Isaiah talking about the children of Israel back in that day. And now he uses that and he says, come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins, lest you share in her plagues, for her sins are heaped up high as the heavens, and God has remembered her iniquities. This is the same call that Paul gives in 2 Corinthians. It's the same call that God gives throughout the New Testament. It's the same call that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount. It is, come out from the world. You're in the world, but don't be of the world. Come out from her. Now, the other choice is the New Jerusalem, which is in chapter 22, verse 14. We read the words, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and that they may enter the city by the gates. You see, we have a choice. Which city are we going to dwell in? Physically, we're going to live in a city here on earth. But that what Revelation is saying is that spiritually, we're going to live in a city as well. Now, before I draw this lesson to a close, let me say that the temptation, and yea, I may even say, What all of us do at times, and we need the grace and mercy of God to forgive us in, is that we have one foot in Babylon, and we have one foot in New Jerusalem. We have an address in Babylon, and we have an address in New Jerusalem. And we think that we can visit Babylon, and we think we can visit New Jerusalem. Because sometimes we want to live in Babylon. Our selfishness, our greed, our friendships, our acquaintances, the pleasures, on and on it goes. And so we keep an address in Babylon. The hard thing about Christianity is when you become a Christian is cutting off that address, is selling that house, is getting rid of the house. It's hard because we've lived there for years. And we just want to go back. And so what we say is, all right, I've got an address now in New Jerusalem. But we say, wait a minute, it's weekend time. I just want to visit for the weekend. It's summer vacation time. I just want to go back for a little summer vacation. And what God is saying is, you've got to cut the ties. Dwell in New Jerusalem now so that you will dwell in New Jerusalem later. And so the anticipation and the excitement is not just for the future, but it is a present possession that we have. And we live with that in mind. And so I ask you this morning, where are you living? And where's your address? And maybe you need to tell the post office, I'm no longer receiving mail at that address. I'm no longer going to visit there because you're cutting off the ties with Babylon and you're going to dwell in Jerusalem. If you need to put Christ on in baptism, if you want to do that this morning, that would be a change of address from the world to God. You can do that through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. If you need to rededicate your life, if you just want to change back addresses, you say, I've been gone back, I want to rededicate. Come as together we stand and sing.